Well, welcome back. Good to see you tonight. I invite you to turn with me to the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians, kind of in the middle of your New Testament. There's a few interesting things about 1 Corinthians. Most all scholars agree that 1 Corinthians was the first book of the New Testament that was written. The earliest book written in the New Testament. And that's really helpful because in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul cites a creed that was going around the early church. You say, well, what did the early church teach and preach on before AD 60 when these books started, when the New Testament books started to be written? Well, there's two answers. One is the Old Testament, because the Old Testament was scripture and they had it. Also, we know what they taught in terms of the book of Acts, because the book of Acts shows us some sermons that were given by the apostles, and the early church was following the apostles' teaching. So we know that, and we also know that there were these creeds. Creeds were pithy sayings, short sayings about Jesus, about the gospel, and they were easy to memorize. And so these were things that they would read. So let's turn to 1 Corinthians 15. This isn't the message tonight. This is just for free. But 1 Corinthians 15, one of those creeds starts in verse 13. When it says, for I delivered to you as a first of importance what I received. Well, what does that mean? What does Paul mean that I received this? He's not getting ready to quote the Old Testament. No, he received this statement, he's getting ready to say, from the early church. It was an early New Testament creed. This is what it was. That Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures. That he was buried. That he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. And that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Now that's super helpful, because if Paul, 1 Corinthians, the earliest book written, has an attestation here of Jesus and being seen in the resurrection, and that he was seen by 500 people at one time, and most of them are still alive. That's a great argument for just the history of the scriptures and why we believe it's true. We don't just believe the Bible's true because it says it's true, but there's also good reason. How did this manuscript of 1 Corinthians get out of the first century when people could have read it? 500 people, not one of them stood up and said, actually, no, Paul, you've got that one wrong. You need to change that, right? And so 500 people, most who are still alive, saw the resurrected Jesus. And so we have a recording of that written and put into history and going about the churches while many of those people were still alive. So pretty exciting stuff, at least for a Bible nerd like me. But okay, so 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And we are going to kind of complete an argument that Paul has been making for the first four chapters of Corinthians. 1 Corinthians has been this continual idea and theme of humility, of not boasting. Because if you remember last year, at the end of last year, when we were moving through 1 Corinthians, we were seeing that one of the problems, one of the concerns that Paul had for the church in Corinth was that there were divisions among them. And it all had to do with their religious teachers. Some were saying, well, I follow Paul. Others were saying, no, I follow Apollos. No, I follow Peter. And some said, no, I follow Jesus. And the problem with this kind of thinking is it seems like they were choosing their leaders by two ways. One, they were saying, I follow this guy because he baptized me. And we know that because Paul says, listen, y'all shouldn't be acting this way, and I'm really glad that I only baptized one or two of you, so not too many of you could make this argument about me. So one, they were kind of choosing their favorite spiritual leader. Imagine like a church that has four different leaders, and everyone's kind of choosing their favorite. That's not a good idea, by the way. That's a cause for division, and that's what was happening here. And so they were choosing based on who baptized, and it seems they were also choosing on who they thought the best oratory speaker was, who was the best preacher, who was giving them the most wisdom, right? If you've ever heard somebody leave church and or talk about their church and they say, well, I just don't feel like I'm being fed there, right? And there's going to be some good reasons for that. If your pastor's not teaching the Bible or preaching God's word, then there's concern there. But sometimes what they mean is something different than that. It's that I want a more dynamic speaker or someone that I can follow, these sorts of things. So divisions in the church amongst leadership and all those sorts of things. And so we've seen Paul talk about and give a defense for why he preached the way that he did. One of the arguments was that, you know, you're not giving us mature teaching. You just keep teaching us about the cross and resurrection over and over again. Can't we move on to something more mature? And Paul, remember, kind of states, well, no, we can't, because you're not living like you get the foundation, that you get and understand the cross, because you're still boasting in which leader. And if you were walking the way of the cross, you would have humility. And so that's where we've been. And tonight we're going to complete this section, verses 6 through 20. No, no. 6 through, not 21. 6 through 17, thank you. 21 ends the chapter, but it really, 17 really ends the idea, and then 18 starts kind of the new thought. So thank you. 6 through 17. So I'm going to read it aloud to us, and then we'll just kind of break it down tonight. I have applied all these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, brothers, that you may learn by us not to go beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up in favor of one against another. For who sees anything different in you? What do you have that you did not receive? If then you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? Already you have all you want. Already you have become rich. Without us, you have become kings, and would that you did reign so that we might share the rule with you. For I think that God has exhibited us apostles as last of all, like men sentenced to death, because we have become a spectacle to the world, to angels, and to men. We are fools for Christ, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are held in honor, but we in disrepute. To the present hour, we hunger and thirst. We are poorly dressed and buffeted and homeless. And we labor working with our own hands. When reviled, we bless. When persecuted, we endure. When slandered, we entreat. We have become and are still like the scum of the world, the refuse of all things. I do not write these things to make you ashamed, but to admonish you as my beloved children. For though you have countless guides in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel. I urge you then, be imitators of me. That is why I sent you Timothy, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, to remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach them everywhere in every church. I forgot to mention earlier, I know we had been asking and answering the seven questions of these texts. Tonight I wanted to do more of a traditional sermonic style, and so that's how we'll go about it tonight. But the first thing that Paul says in verses 6 and 7 is, do not pridefully boast in yourself or in any other man. You say, I've heard this before. You're right, because Paul says it a lot in the first four chapters. Do not pridefully boast in yourself or in any other man. First, don't do that by going beyond what is written. Which is an interesting saying. Paul says he has applied all of what he has said so far to himself and to Apollos. What that means is we are seeking to practice what we preach. Who is their, and Apollos was their pastor. Remember, he was their pastor, which points us to this integrity that Paul and Apollos were seeking to live with. He truly practices what he preaches, and he encourages them to live as he does by not going beyond what is written. Here's just some study notes of what I learned about this idea of going beyond what is written. Two purpose clauses in verse 6 explain what Paul has been aiming at up to this point in the letter. So really, two ways to kind of summarize the first four chapters. One, to learn to live according to Scripture. And secondly, to refrain from arrogant rivalries. As it turns out, the two are virtually synonymous. It's helpful to note that in the letter, Paul has mentioned what is written, meaning what is written in the Old Testament. And four times already in this letter, Paul has quoted the Old Testament. And so what Paul is saying is, what I've said is written so far from the Old Testament, don't go beyond these words. These words are what you need, and these are the ones you need to live by in terms of this whole idea of humility versus boasting. And so let's see what he said and what he's quoted from the Old Testament and the letter so far, so we know exactly what he means by don't go beyond what is written. Well, here's what was written. I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. He catches the wise in their craftiness. The Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. So in verse 6, Paul says, you must learn by us not to go beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up in favor of one against another. He's pulling this theme together, that the wisdom of the Lord is not the wisdom of the world. If the world finds something wise, they boast in it and find pride in it. But the wisdom of the Lord is foolishness to the world. But to those who are being saved, it is the wisdom of God and the power of God. But when you have and see the wisdom of God, there's no room for boasting in yourself, because he catches the wise in their craftiness. Let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. This is how Paul could say back in verses 1 through 5 that we looked at last time we were in 1 Corinthians. He said, I don't spend too much time or energy on the ways that other people judge me. Paul was not only a preacher, but he was also a leader in church planting and in missions. You think he didn't have critics? People were criticizing Paul all the time, but he found such freedom in this idea that I just don't put too much weight in other people's judgment of me. And he said, I don't even spend that much time judging myself. All things come from God, so I'm just trying to be a good steward of what God gave me, and I want to be found faithful because I know God is the one who will judge me. And so when I give account of my life, it's not going to be to you, and it's not even going to be to myself. Did I live my best life, or did I live the way you want me to live? No, it's going to be before God. And so there's no room for boasting or in self or in others. All those just things just cause rivalry, and it causes being unloving towards one another. But the call to all of us is to be humble, because we will all stand alone before God, and the account that we will give is our faithfulness towards the stewardship that God gave us, the gospel of our salvation. How did we steward that in our lives? How did we steward the Word of God? How did we steward love of God and love of those that God has put in our lives? So do not pridefully boast by going beyond what is written here. Also, he says, do not boast in self as if you have done something. Verse 7, for who sees anything different in you? What do you have that you did not receive? I mean, imagine that I was standing up here and I brought the painting of the Mona Lisa up here, okay? And I had an easel here, and I had the Mona Lisa, and I've put that up there because I want you all to think how great of an artist I am. Would you just be so proud of me? Would you just be so in awe of my great art? No, right? Because you know that I didn't paint the Mona Lisa. I simply just received it from someone else. And that's what Paul is arguing for in terms of serving the Lord and being faithful to him. He's saying there's no boasting in the Christian life because you didn't do anything that you didn't receive from another. None of this is coming from yourself. It's the goodness of God and the Holy Spirit working through you. And so there's no room for boasting or to say that I follow this person or that person. It's your faithfulness to God and the stewardship that He's given you. You may say, well, I worked hard to boast in my achievements. But I would ask you, who gave you the strength and ability to be able to work at all or to even get out of bed in the morning? You say, but I'm a great speaker. Well, who gave you your mouth? But I'm smarter than most. Well, who gave you your intellect? And the idea could go on and on. In the context of 1 Corinthians, it was spiritual leaders. Man, that preacher, he just drew me in and he fed me and he's so engaging and makes me want more. Listen, it's not the preacher. It's God working in and through the preacher to do anything that he chooses to do. Do not pridefully boast in self or others as if we have done something ourselves. And you know that this leads to, you know what this leads to when we don't boast in others or boast in ourselves? It leads to thanksgiving. Being so thankful to God for the gift, whatever that gift is that He's given you, whether it's singing or teaching or preaching or the gift of service and hospitality or giving or mercy, whatever it is, you want to utilize those things because you're so thankful that God has given you a place in His kingdom and you want to use it for His glory. So then Paul goes on in verse 8. And this is the first time we find Paul using sarcasm, which he does a few times in 1 and 2 Corinthians. It's actually, some people are very confused by this language because you don't expect the Word of God to utilize sarcasm, but that's exactly what Paul does here. Verse 8, already you have all you want. Already you've become rich. Without us, you've become kings. And would that you did reign so that we might share the rule with you. It seems like the way of the Corinthian church was a way of power and of strength and of boasting. And so Paul uses sarcasm to get at this. And what he wants to show us is that the way of Jesus is the way of the cross. The way of Jesus is the way of the cross. It's not the way of boasting or human showmanship, but it's the way of the cross, not the way of power and strength. He uses these sarcastic statements to humble and to correct the Corinthians. And you want to be careful because there are preachers today who are in $1,000 suits and own mansions and ride in private jets and point to their own faith and inflated righteousness as the reasons they have what they have. But do you think someone like that would be able to handle a warning or a rebuke from a fellow believer? Would they be humble and even considerate? Or would they see themselves as spiritually beyond others and point to the ways that God has blessed them? Be careful about anyone who says that I have all these things because I've been blessed by God, because I followed His way, because I've been righteous. Now, does God bless the righteous? Absolutely. But the person who is truly righteous sees it as a gift and they're thankful. They don't use it to boast in their own righteousness. And this seems to be what the church was doing. And it seems to be that they were saying that they had all that they need. We saw that in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And Paul had to remind them that all these things that they had came from God Himself. And the way of the cross is actually the way of weakness and foolishness. The apostles, the very men who walked with Jesus and witnessed the resurrection of Jesus. Look at what Paul said from verse 9 through 13 about their lives and what they had. That they were exhibited as last of all, like men sentenced to death. Because we have become a spectacle to the world, to angels, and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. You know, I think that points to the fact that Paul and the apostles were seeking to reach the lost. And we had already seen that the lost, those in the world, see their message as foolish. But if you just huddle around your own self-righteous people, you can all see yourselves as very wise, right? Then that's kind of what this church was doing. We are weak, but you are strong. You are held in honor, but we in disrepute. To the present hour, we hunger and thirst. We're poorly dressed and buffeted and homeless, and we labor, working with our own hands. When reviled, we bless. When persecuted, we endure. When slandered, we entreat. We have become and are still like the scum of the world, the refuse of all things. These are men who walked with and saw Jesus after his resurrection and are now seeking to follow him. The ones who were first given the commission to go into all the world and make disciples, they were exhibited to the world as a spectacle, Paul says. They're like men sentenced to death. And early church history tells us they did all end up dying martyrs' deaths. Paul contrasts the apostles' mindset with the mindset of the Corinthian church. The apostles are seen as fools, as weak, as held in disrepute, yet the Corinthians see themselves as wise, strong, and held in honor. The apostles' situation in the world is certainly not one of abundance and living their best life now. Many times they go hungry and thirsty. They go with old clothes and with persecution and homelessness, yet they work hard. Listen, the guy you hear so much about on TV that always wants you successful, healthy, and rich is not the true God of the Bible. It doesn't matter how many Bible verses they use to teach false things. We see the apostles here in a situation similar to the way of the cross, but also their character is a character of the cross. They said, when we are reviled, we bless. The apostles were regularly treated harshly and verbally abused by those who hated Jesus. And this is exactly what Jesus said would happen. Jesus said, the world will hate you as they've hated me. But in the midst of the abuse, the apostles blessed. The apostles continued to speak words of life and of Christ instead of cursing. Jesus taught us to love our enemy and to speak blessing on them even when they are harsh. For this is the way of the cross, the way of salvation. Paul writes in Timothy that maybe this kind of treatment will cause some to repent and be saved from doing Satan's will. When persecuted, he says, we endure. The apostles didn't walk away from their faith when they were beaten or they were put in prison. I mean, what would be left for a person who falsely believes that God wants them to always be successful, healthy, and wealthy if they were sitting in a prison cell? They either become self-loathing and they beat themselves up for somehow not having enough faith to be blessed by God, or they reject God for not living up to the promises that they think he made to them. It takes a much different cross-centered mindset to endure in the faith in the midst of persecution. When slandered, he says, we entreat. So slandered, when the apostles were falsely accused of wrongdoing or bad motives or however else they were slandered, they entreated. That means they answered the slander of others with kindness and urging them with kindness to listen to their message. How impossible it is in the flesh to react to in kindness and love when someone accuses us falsely of wrongdoing or bad motives. But in the spirit, we show kindness and we urge them to see the truth. I can imagine some saying to the apostles, well, you're only preaching to get famous. But Paul shows us here, no, I'm preaching because I love God and I love you and he loves you. As you see, the world's opinion of followers of Jesus is the scum of the earth and the refuse of all things. That's what Paul says. Remember, Jesus said, the world will hate you because it first hated me. But we have to remember in all this, that we are living for a greater kingdom than this world. And when in the midst of anything that you suffer as a follower of Jesus, you bless, you endure, you entreat with kindness, it is showing that Jesus and the life to come is more worthy than any suffering in this world. For is it not the kindness of God that led us to repentance when we were hostile and enemies of God? And now one of our callings is to love those who are even hostile against us with the hope that they might see the kindness of God and repent as well. See, boasting in self and others, rivalry in the church, pride, all comes from a false view of God as the one who seeks to exalt us in this life. But the way of the cross that we are called to is the way of Jesus, that he humbled himself in this life, that he went all the way to the point of death on a cross, and then he was exalted. You see, we're not seeking exaltation in this life. We will experience that in eternity with Jesus. Now it's the road of the cross. You want to follow Jesus in this life, it's the way of the cross, which is foolishness and weakness to the world. You're just going to do some things and act in some ways that people in the world are not going to understand and are not going to agree with. And you're not going to be able to just find some different way to say it or find some different way to do it to make them comfortable. Because Satan and evil is at enmity with God himself. And so the wisdom of God is foolishness to the world. And so that's what Paul is showing this church and asking them to remember that. Remember that if you find a hearing because of your boasting and you're looked at as having all you need and without anything that you don't, where's the worship and the worthiness of God in all that? Where's the witness to neighbors in all that? Who are called to walk the way of the cross. And then in verse 14, Paul writes, I don't write these things to make you ashamed. I really like that. I love that. I do not write these things to make you ashamed. Paul's written some hard things in the first four chapters. He says, I don't write these things to make you ashamed, but to admonish you as my beloved children. These are the kind of discussions that fathers need to have with their sons sometimes, right? And that's the kind of conversation that he's having, but he's trying to build them up here. Listen, I'm not trying to discourage you or to shame you, but these are some things that you need to hear. Verse 15, for though you have countless guides in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel. I urge you then be imitators of me. That is why I sent you Timothy, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, to remind you of my ways in Christ, as I teach them everywhere and in every church. So Paul is telling them first, imitate those who live the way of the cross. Imitate those who live the way of the cross. Paul speaks like a father to children. After all he said to argue for the way of the cross in humility, and all he has said to call them to repent of pride and division, his fatherly words are, listen, I'm not trying to shame or embarrass you. I'm trying to admonish you as beloved children. There's a better way. This pride and this boasting is not what God has called you to. He's called you to humility. For it is the humble who will experience unity in this life in the church and exaltation in eternity. It's the humble who know they need spiritual mentors in their life to help disciple them in Jesus. So that's another thing he's showing us, is to seek spiritual mentors. I'm always really challenged by the fact that Paul is willing to point to himself, even after saying no boasting or anything like that, he points to himself and he says, imitate me. He says, you have many spiritual guides, you have all these different teachers and leaders, but remember, I'm your spiritual father. What does he mean by that? Is he propping himself up? Well, no, he's simply saying, remember, God called me to you to bring the gospel in the first place. The end of Acts says that Paul went to places where the gospel had never been known, and he was the one that shared it with them. And a lot of these teachers that were about lifting up the church and building up themselves were speaking against Paul in Corinthians. So Paul needed to say things like, remember, I'm the one that brought the gospel to you in the first place. These people are saying that I wasn't genuine, that I don't truly love you, that you should really follow them. What did I have to gain in the way that I came and I suffered among you and I worked hard and I shared the gospel of Jesus with you? I wasn't trying to get power or fame. I was trying to love you and share the gospel with you. That's what Paul's saying. and says, yeah, you have a lot of spiritual guides and a lot of different ways you can go now, but remember, I'm your Father in Christ. God used me in a special way, and I'm not writing these things to shame you, but I want you to remember, like Jude writes, to remember the faith that you had at first. Kind of like Revelation says, remember your first love. Because if you remember that first love, you're going to stay humble and you're going to seek spiritual mentors who are walking the way of Jesus. And he says, here's one of them. I've sent you Timothy. Paul was about personal discipleship. Not only did he speak to the masses, but he poured into individuals his life in Christ. And Timothy was one of those men, and so he has sent him, and he says, this is my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, to remind you my ways in Christ as I teach them everywhere in every church. So not only seeking spiritual mentors, but imitating them. Paul was bold enough in Christ to say, follow me as I follow Christ. Timothy was the one who grew in his walk with Jesus through his relationship with Jesus. So I would just ask you, do you have any relationships like that in your life? Do you have any intentional spiritual relationships with someone who has not walked with Jesus as long as you have, and you're seeking to encourage them, to teach them, to be an example to them? Or maybe you're on the other side of things and you are a newer believer. I encourage you to find people that have walked the journey longer and spend time with them. Ask questions. Talk about Jesus together. Talk about how all these things that we hear in church actually apply Monday through Saturday. Be in those kinds of relationships. That's exactly what Paul was doing, so that he could say, imitate me as I imitate Christ. And so as this section comes to an end, we see Paul's heart. He said some difficult things because it's difficult to speak to a people who are prideful. You have to speak in a certain way to catch their attention, and Paul has. But he's calling for humility, all in the way of the cross. Let me pray for us.